Last night, some of us were here praying, as we try to do every Saturday night, in preparation for our Sunday morning services. And let me just say again, you're invited. If you'd like to pray for our community, for our nation, for our services, for families, and anything else, we do that on Saturday evenings at 6:30. But last night I was thinking, we're about to celebrate Christmas. And here's what came to my mind. The facts of the matter are, some people are with us this year that weren't with us last Christmas. The facts of the matter are, people are here today at this Christmas that will not be here next Christmas. Those are the facts. That is reality. And I was thinking about that last night as we were praying, and even during the night when I woke up a couple times, I was praying further. We don't think about that much. Especially if we're not very old. We don't think about, maybe this is the last Christmas I'm ever going to see this side of eternity. But I think we should think about that. Regardless of our age, I think we should think about, if this was my last Christmas, if this was my last day, am I ready to go home to be with Jesus? Have I surrendered completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? He came, we're going to celebrate His birth today and later today and throughout the next week or two. We're celebrating the birth of Christ. He came for a reason, so that we might live. But friends, we must subscribe to, believe in, and put our faith in the Christ child who became our Savior, our Redeemer, our propitiation, God with us. And if we have never done that and we're not here to celebrate Christmas, then we go apart from God forever. And so I just want us to think during this Christmas season, if this was my last one, am I ready to go home to be with Jesus? Not because I know about God. James says the devil knows about God. But because I have surrendered completely and acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord of my life, I have decided to follow Him. And so I want us to think about that a little bit. That's not my topic today. I was just thinking about that. The topic, in this topic, I don't think in the few years that I've been a pastor, I don't think I've ever spoken about the virgin birth. I don't think I've ever spoken about Mary in particular. But I decided to this year. And so I have entitled today's message, "The Virgin Shall Bear a Son." You know, when you think of the miracles of Christmas, this is just one of them. God becoming man is a miracle. Amen? A virgin, a very young lady, virgin, having a baby is a miracle. And all kinds of other miracles when you read the Christmas story. This is just one of them. And one of the reasons, I'm going to tell you in just a few minutes, that a lot of society does not subscribe anymore to the virgin birth. Did you know that? A lot of people, maybe you're sitting here today and you're not sure you subscribe to that. But a lot of society, I'm going to tell you some statistics in a few minutes, a lot of society does not believe it's true. The virgin birth, this thing about the virgin having a baby. A lot of people don't believe it. And I'll read to you one of the reasons later, but one of the reasons is because the Bible doesn't talk too much about it. It talks about it in three places specifically, and I'm going to refer to all three of those this morning because they're all very brief. And so people use that as an argument. Well, Paul didn't talk about it. Well, Peter didn't talk about it. Well, John didn't talk about it. Well, Jesus didn't talk about it. And so people use that as an argument. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about that very much. Must not be true. But it does talk about it. And when God says something, I happen to believe, and it's in print, I happen to believe it's true. And so we're going to look at three short scriptures today. The first one comes from Isaiah 7:14. If you have your Bibles, turn along. Otherwise, it'll be on the big screen. If you want to look in the Bible, there's a Bible in front of you in some of those chairs. And it happens to be a New King James Version. That's the version I'm reading this morning. And I want to point us first to 700 years before Christ. Not seven, not 70, but 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is 700 years more, even a little bit more, 700 plus years before Jesus was born. Isaiah wrote this, and the people of Israel studied this. They had the scriptures, they had Isaiah, and they knew that sometime Isaiah's prophecy would come true. In this little phrase that Isaiah stated, when he says, "Behold," according to Isaiah's book, his teachings, his words, "behold" mean something relating to the future. So he says, "Behold," something relating to the future. And when he says the virgin, the Hebrew word for that is Alma, which means a maiden living with her parents, a very young person. But then when he says something in the future, Alma, a very young maiden living with her parents, who has never been with a man, shall conceive, I wondered if they took notice. This virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, who knows, God with us. I have an idea somebody was taking notice of that phrase, 700 years B.C. Fast forward now to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 23. Matthew, being a Jew, is speaking to the Jews, and he wants the Jews to get the prophecy. Over and over in the book of Matthew, you see many, many times, I don't know how many, but dozens of times, Matthew refers to, "and it was written," "and it was said." Matthew likes to refer to prophecy because he is a Jew. He likes to refer to the Old Testament to solidify what he is saying has already been stated by a prophet and has come true. Matthew likes to do that. And so here's what he says. Matthew 1:18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." I was thinking about that as I read through Matthew this last week, and I wonder, did God's Spirit impress this upon Matthew, or did he ask Mary? Or both? But what he writes is profound. Mary was betrothed. In our society, we would say engaged. Only an engagement in their time was really, really serious. It was really, really solid. Only adultery or something could break the betrothal. And so Mary was betrothed. She was set apart, as it were, for Joseph. And then Matthew writes, before they came together, which means they had never been sexually intimate. Before they came together. He spells this all out for us. And yet, he writes, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Matthew knew that. And he writes that. Then he writes, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. You remember what the Old Testament penalty for breaking your marriage betrothal by being pregnant was, right? You remember that? Stoning. So Joseph looked at this very young lady who was expecting now a baby, and he knew it. Oh, I imagine he had a question or two, because everybody looked in those days as we do today. If someone is pregnant, it's because of one event, because of an occasion. And Joseph could have looked that way at her with contempt also and said, "How dare you?" And yet we see here Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he didn't want to make her that public example. He didn't want them to take up stones and stone her. So he decided, I'll just sweep this under the rug. But while he thought about sweeping it under the rug, so to speak, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I'm not even sure he knew what that meant. But I think he started to process, this is something of God. Did he know about the Isaiah prophecy? I don't know if he did or not. People in the temple no doubt did. The scribes and the Pharisees no doubt did. But the angel said to him, what is in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And the angel said further, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, Matthew writes. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. I wonder, when Jesus was born, and as he grew into those critical years of around 30 where his ministry began, I wonder if anybody thought about asking or remembering the prophecy from Isaiah. I wonder if anybody thought about asking Mary, how was he born? How was he conceived? We were so busy, I say we, because humanity at the time was so busy saying this cannot be the Messiah. We were coming up with so many excuses. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? We were trying to pin all this stuff. It cannot be him. I wonder if anybody thought to ask, how was he conceived? Matthew writes down, after the ministry of Jesus, of course, that's when Matthew writes this, he writes down how he was conceived. For proof, for the Jewish people who he was writing to, for proof that this is the prophecy fulfilled from Isaiah. And as I said earlier, I wonder if we even subscribe to the virgin birth today. Some of you remember that a couple, three, 4 years ago, I referred to a poll by a university professor, a sociologist from the University of Virginia called Jeffrey Haddon. And in that poll, he sent out 10,000 questionnaires to clergy all over the eastern part of the United States. I say eastern because he was Virginian. I think that's where most of the 10,000 surveys went. 7,441 of those surveys from clergy came back to this sociologist. He wasn't a Christian. He was just curious. 7,441 Protestant clergy in the United States showed a wide variation in belief. He asked a lot of questions, including, do you believe in the virgin birth? He asked this of Lutheran pastors and Baptist pastors and Episcopalian pastors and Presbyterian pastors and Methodist pastors for sure. And of that question, there's lots of questions in his survey. You can read it online. Of that particular question, when you take the average, this is to clergy, 40% of clergy said, no, I do not believe in the virgin birth. And if 40% of clergy doesn't believe the virgin birth, we probably aren't talking about it much. This was in 1998. In 1999, there was another poll done of 103 Roman Catholic priests, Anglican priests, and some Protestant pastors in the United Kingdom, and they found that 25% did not believe the virgin birth. Yet another poll in 2002 of 140 Church of England clergy found that 27% do not believe in the virgin birth. These are clergy. These are leaders of the church. 2004, a poll of ministers of the Church of Scotland found that 37%, that's over a third, 37% of the ministers in the Church of Scotland do not believe in the virgin birth. Many believe that the virgin birth should be interpreted metaphorically rather than as descriptive as and of an actual event. Beliefs, the surveys reveal, beliefs of the United States general public is this. There is a massive gap between the beliefs of mainline and liberal clergy and their congregations. There is a major gap between leaders of the church and the clergy in how we process and put our faith in the whole of the Word of God. You say, why would that be? This may be one reason. Listen to this statistic. Belief in the virgin birth drops markedly with increasing education. In a 2003 survey, 84% of Americans that were surveyed with high school education or less believed in the virgin birth. But when we get to college graduates and beyond, more than just your 4 years, it drops to a staggering 60% believe in the virgin birth in America. Maybe that's why the statistic reveals there's a massive gap between the belief of clergy and congregations about the virgin birth. One last survey, Barna did one in 2007. They sampled over 1,000 adults and found that about 75% believe that Jesus was born to a virgin. They just polled whoever they came across. 25%, excuse me, did not. Why do I make any issue of this at all? Friends, the birth of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, from a virgin, is part of the gospel. It's part of the gospel. We cannot subscribe to bits and pieces and call it good. And so we either subscribe to the whole of the gospel or we don't. I can't help what other clergy thinks, but I think the Bible is true when it said Jesus was born of a virgin. Because that's what the Bible says. And so I've been thinking about this week, and I wonder, even in our own community, even in our own churches in our community, I wonder what the percentage is that does not any longer or maybe never has subscribed to the virgin birth. Have you ever wondered why people may not believe that? Is it just too far-fetched? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about why? You maybe didn't know why 40% of some clergy don't subscribe to the virgin birth? Have you ever thought about why? The Bible says it was that way. Well, there's a lot of arguments. Some argue that it's only listed 3 times in the whole of Scripture. It must not have been real. But R.C. Sproul writes in his book, I just finished reading R.C. Sproul's book, Renewing Your Mind, and he wrote this about the virgin birth. The most frequent objection to the virgin birth is that it is biologically impossible. Okay. So when did God start doing things by the biological book? When did God start asking us for our input on biology lessons? That is the number one reason that people do not subscribe to the virgin birth. Because they said, it's impossible. Well, of course it's impossible with man. And so is parting the Red Sea. And so is raising Lazarus from the dead. And giving sight to the blind. And saying to the leper, go and show the priest. And he was healed. These are impossible with men too. He goes on. The most frequent objection to the virgin birth is that it is biologically impossible. In terms of fixed biological laws, it is impossible for a woman to conceive a child without being inseminated either via sexual relations or artificial insemination. To have a virgin birth would necessitate some kind of spontaneous generation of the male component that is totally antithetical to the laws of biology. In other words, the more educated we get, the more impossible this sounds, because it can happen outside the laws of biology. That's what we conclude. And that, brothers and sisters, is putting God in a box. It's biologically impossible, so therefore it cannot be possible, is simply putting God in a box. Now, last lesson, please. Luke chapter 1, the angel is about to visit a very young Mary. Luke chapter 1. The angel has already visited Gabriel, and miracles are already happening, because Gabriel said to Zechariah, you and Elizabeth are going to have a son. You can find that in Luke chapter 1. He said, how is this possible? I'm too old. Besides that, she's barren. She's been barren her whole life, never had a child before. Miracles are already happening. The angel Gabriel now comes to Mary, and they are starting this dialogue, and we get to verse 30, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. That's exactly what Gabriel told Joseph. This is going to be his name. Jesus. He will be great, the angel tells her. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now listen to what she said, responding to what the angel said. The angel said, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. What's her natural question? How can this be, since I do not know a man? She has never had any sexual relation with anybody. How can I become pregnant? That is a logical question of a probably 13-year-old or 14-year-old. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, the angel gives her a little proof here. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And he concludes with this, for with God, nothing will be impossible. And you know what? Mary believed it. Mary believed the messenger. She believed that the Holy Spirit of God, the power of the living God, was going to just overshadow her. And she was going to conceive in her womb without any biological interaction. She believed it. And so, friends, I wanted to emphasize this morning, because here lies a very important element to the whole of the gospel. The whole of the gospel, God incarnate. God becoming flesh. This is a very important part of that chain of events, of that whole New Testament gospel. Virgin birth. Immaculate conception, to borrow some terminology from our Catholic and other friends. It was an immaculate conception, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit of God. biologically impossible does not mean impossible with God. And so she conceived in her womb this coming king. Now let me just close with this because our time is already gone. Virgin birth is not normal. It's part of what makes Jesus and the gospel message of the New Testament important and valuable and relevant because it was of God. And so I don't know where you're at in your thinking today. I read the results of society and it's not very encouraging when 40% of clergy don't subscribe to the virgin birth. That's not very encouraging. And 25% of the rest of the population doesn't either. But friends, this is part of the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ. Any kind of normal birth would just not do for the Son of God. And so God chose this very special way. Amen. Next week, we are going to look further at the Christmas story. And I want to whet your appetite a little bit with this. How can we expect our young people today, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors' kids who come here on Awana on Wednesday night or whatever, VBS, how can we expect our children to know anything about Jesus when for 6.5 days, each and every week, every December, they hear nothing about Jesus? All they hear is about flying reindeer and the right jolly old elf. How can we expect our children to be anything but confused? We'll talk about that next week.